All right, I'm ready to run again.
It was last night.
Sorry, sir.
Really, yes.
Lord, $583. $583.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace, from the toils that bind me it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so, showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow.
Sing to me of heaven,
let me fondly dream of its gold. Sing to me of heaven, sing the song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long had gone. In a fairer region, among the angels throng, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song.
Number 684, and after this song, Jamie Poe is going to lead our minds in prayer, and then after he does the prayer, we'll have our classes. Number 684, a prayer, and then classes.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue.
Beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Thank you for another time to come here and worship and study your word. As we enter into our classes, we just pray that the teachers this morning will have a ready recollection of what they have studied and prepared, and that those listening will have an open mind and take it all in and try to apply it into their daily lives and learn something through those classes that will make us stronger and better Christians. Hey, Father, be with the sick and those that need help. Naoma and Dustin, be with them. Ken and Sandy, as they go through some struggles, and just give them the strength and guidance, I guess, and just put your hand on them. Pearl is still dealing and battling with some sickness, and we just pray that she'll get better and be able to come back here and join with us. We know she hates it when she can't be here. Be with this congregation as we move forward and try new things, and we just pray that we'll all find an area that we can serve in, and we'll take that area and do it to the best of our ability. These things we ask in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. Specifically there within that book, open to chapter 12. We'll continue our study from where we left off 2 weeks ago. James McMillan taught last week in a different text. And last we studied in this lesson, we had made it down to somewhere between verse 18 and verse 24, and I was going to back up and kind of give a little more commentary on that specifically. In this chapter, we had started off with the struggles that these Hebrew Christians were facing, and the certainty that they were going to have real difficulty in their lives within the time that they were living in. And then we moved forward into looking at the chastening that God provides, and we compared that to our earthly situation where, you know, we receive direction, we give direction in our own lives with those who are our responsibility to teach, and for those who did the same for us in our lifetimes, and we should expect no different with our God. That whom God loves, He chastens. And then we got right into the text next that kind of gave some introduction on it 2 weeks ago, and I guess talked a little bit at length into that. But the verses there between 18 and 21 talks about a time in which the covenant was established with God's people, with the Israelites. And when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and came down with the Ten Commandments, this covenant was established, and that's documented quite well in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. This was a physical place of covenant, this Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb in other places, specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see this reference to Mount Horeb. It's the same place. This text refers to that mountain that may be touched. So it was with certainty a physical place. And then it says burned with fire and blackness and darkness. And there were some limitations put upon the Israelites with that original covenant that was made. And really the whole point of that was to contrast this this new place that is found in verses 22 through 24. So let's look at this new place that we find there. Let's read that text, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's a different place than where they went before. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So this place where these Hebrew Christians have come is the same place where Christians in Harrisburg come today. It is a spiritual place. It's not a physical place that we visit. And, you know, the good news, the better news about this place is now that the access that previously had some limitations, if you remember back in the previous text there, 18 through 21, they were restricted from touching this mountain. And now we have free access through Jesus to our God at all times. A true blessing that Christians from the time of Christ until forever are now able to enjoy. This is a city of the living God, it's called here. It's called a heavenly Jerusalem. It's called the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. See, Christians are in fact registered in heaven. And we talked a little bit about that last week. In Revelation chapter 13, in Revelation chapter 17, and Revelation chapter 20, we see who is registered and who is not registered. Those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ have their name written in that book of life. Those who have given themselves to God, Jesus himself makes them a part of this heavenly register. In this city, it's said here in this text that the spirits of just men will find certain individuals in this city. They will find an innumerable company of angels, it says here in this text. It says they'll find the God and the judge of all. And then lastly, they will find Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And that's why each one of us who have obeyed the gospel are going to find that home in heaven, because Jesus, the mediator, is the one that makes that a possibility for us. Jesus is, in fact, the mediator of the new covenant. And we find that used throughout this writing to the Hebrew Christians. Jesus is that bridge for mankind that opens the door that we need to find heaven. You know, without him, that availability is not ours, but with him it is. Any thoughts on that text, the distinction between these two places, this Mount Sinai of old versus this Mount Zion, this heavenly city that we see in access for the church? Anything?
A lot of the Old Testament was a picture of what was to come.
Yes.
And so I think that's what he's doing is drawing a picture of what they had compared to what we have, or what we have and what will come.
Very good. Yes, very good. Anybody else, any thoughts on that? All right, let's read on through the end of the chapter then. I'm going to back up and I'm going to read 24 again, because I think it adds right into what we find in 25 through 29. So let's read all that text and then let's add some commentary to it. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This this text there in verse 25, it says, "Do not refuse him who speaks." This is an apparent reference to the blood of Christ that was mentioned there in verse 24. We read that to begin with, that blood that now speaks to us. And if you see there in verse 24, it says it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Well, if you recall back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God had received some certain offerings from Cain and from Abel. And Abel's offering was a pleasing offering to God. And Cain's offering was not one that pleased God. And so Cain's reaction was that he murdered his brother. And then God comes asking Cain the question, where is your brother? And Cain replies back to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then God's declaration there in chapter 4, verse 10 of Genesis, he says, "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." This was a crying of vengeance, so to speak. And God did bring vengeance upon Cain. If you recall, Cain said that this is more than I'm able to bear, that, though whoever sees me is going to try and kill me. And that wasn't the intent, but God is the avenger of all. Now, this blood of Christ is not this speaking that this blood gives is not one of vengeance. This blood that Christ has shed, it speaks, it pleads for mercy, for pardon, and for peace. So that speaking, that communication of Christ's blood is one that is more beneficial to mankind than that blood of vengeance that was sought so many years prior. I think that's what's being referenced there in that scripture. Bear with me a moment. What is also said there in verse 25 is, perhaps a reference to the Jews at Mount Sinai that we looked at earlier in verse 18 through 21. When it makes the statement, "If they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth?" God sent his message to mankind through the great spiritual leader Moses, and the things that Moses brought to mankind largely rejected. The Israelites largely rejected that teaching, that speaking that God sent through Moses and his commands. So, with certainty, we can see in this text that it says, "Much more shall we not escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven." That's God, and that's the message of Jesus. So just like the Jews, the Israelites, weren't able to escape because of their refusal to follow the commandments of Moses, know with certainty that much more, if we reject Christ, if we don't follow the teachings of Christ, our fate is going to be far worse than theirs was. In verse 26 here of this text, it says, "Whose voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven." And that is a reference that we find in a couple different places in Scripture. That reference to shaking earth and heaven. If you If you look at the Old Testament book of Haggai in chapter 2, verse 6, I'm going to turn there and read that. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while. That's in parentheses in my study Bible. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. And then in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, we find a similar occurrence. This earth is made with God's hand. And how he starts out this passage yet once more is an indication of the temporary nature and the instability really of this place where we live. Heaven is a place, eternal heaven, God's home heaven, is a place that is eternal and not one for which shaking can occur. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be heaven, that or cannot be shaken, that's the place that we long for, right? A place where the troubles and the instability that we find here in this life are not going to exist. He says in this text, he says, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. This thought of serving God acceptably with certainty implies that there is an unacceptable way to serve God. And I think we can find people in Bible times that were doing that. They were serving God according to their own will. And know that didn't end in Bible times, right? That people in today's world are serving God in an unacceptable manner. Well, how do we know whether or not we are serving God in an acceptable manner or in an unacceptable manner? The only way we can know with certainty is to compare it with the written scripture. To the extent that we find it consistent with Scripture, then we know that we are serving in an acceptable manner. And when we stray, when we start to serve according to our own will, then we'll find that it doesn't compare well with the Scripture. So it says here in this passage, with reverence and godly fear. Well, service in an unacceptable manner is subject to the wrath of God. Many people throughout all ages are going to find themselves on the day of judgment subject to the wrath of God for serving God in an unacceptable way. You know, it says that on the day of judgment, people are going to come to God and you know, declare that they have been faithful all their lives. And his answer is going to be, I never knew you. It's a harsh reality to recognize. And so we have to compare ourselves continually. Our God is, in fact, a consuming fire, as this text says. Anyone have any thoughts? Anything that I went through too speedily, or anything that you want to add? What we looked at, verses 25 through 29.
I just think if we're really doing, following God according to that acceptable service, that we don't have to fear the consuming fire. But if we look at the Bible and see that we're not, and we continue to do what we were doing, then that's when we fear.
That's right.
The fire of God.
Yes, our God will not, he will not bring his wrath upon us unjustly. And at the time the Hebrew Christians were receiving this message, they didn't have the full inspired revealed word of God that we have today. So they were dependent on the teachings of the apostles and the other church leaders of their day. But you know, we have the complete package today, so let's look next then at chapter 13, unless anybody has anything else. All right, let's start off looking first at verses 1 through 6. We'll read that in its entirety and then we'll back up and add some thoughts on that. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Who's reading from a different translation than the New King James this morning? Doug, I know, is, and yours is going to read a little bit different in places, and we're going to back up and we're going to add some thoughts on that. Anyone else with a translation different than the New King James this morning? All right, so this text in chapter 13 then starts with a plea to consider others. And first on this list, it says, let brotherly love continue. That's the broad concept, right? If you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, he was questioned, what is the greatest command? The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he says there's a second command that's upon which the two of those two commands combined hang all the law and the prophets. And that command is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Very well said. And that's kind of the idea that the Hebrew writer is emphasizing here. Let brotherly love continue. Let's look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. If anybody beats me there, you can read that.
Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another.
In honor giving preference to one another. That's how you do this, right? That is how you show brotherly love. You give preference to one another. That means think a little less of me, think a little more of you. That's exactly what's commanded here in this passage. The same thing that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 is the same idea the Hebrew writer is expressing here in verse 1, chapter 13. Let's look at one more text there with reference to this thought. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 10, maybe a little bit of order here is established here in this text. There in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So start Christians, with those who have a relationship that you share in Christ Jesus. Do all you can for them. And then with whatever time you have left, which should still be some, right? Don't neglect others. Do good to all. It says, as we have opportunity. And I think perhaps our opportunity is as limited as our vision is at times, right? There's opportunity all around us, all the time. It's just, are we going to recognize it as that? And then in the coming verses, the Hebrew writer goes through and tells where some of those opportunities exist. In verse 2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Entertain, perhaps, is an interesting word there in that text. Doug, what is...
Show hospitality.
I prefer that, right? I think that's a better use of the text than what the New King James says. If you'll remember other places in Scripture, in James chapter 1, 27, James writes, or he defines what pure and undefiled religion is. And in that text, the New King James says to visit widows and orphans. And that doesn't mean to go see them. It can mean that, but it doesn't mean to go spend some time at their house and then go back home. It means to take care of the needs that they have. And that's the same idea I think we find here in this Hebrew writer's text. To entertain strangers isn't going to mean we're going to invite you over and we're going to do something that entertains you. We're going to occupy your time for a while. We're going to show hospitality to you. We're going to show you that you're important to us.
The last part of verse 2 read for you?
Some have unwittingly entertained angels. What is the...
For this, some have entertained angels without knowing.
Yes. The exact same idea there. Just what is this identified in that text, I can't say that I have a great understanding for. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at what the judgment scene is going to look like. In Matthew chapter 25, let's look at verses 34 through 36 with reference to what we find here in Hebrews chapter 13. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed, to my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Shortly after that, he says something quite opposite to those who were separated to the left hand. All of those same things that he said to the faithful on the right hand, all the sheep that he said that to, he said the same thing to the contrary to those who are in this text called goats. He says, I was hungry, verse 42, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Quite an indictment. And the response to those who... A really interesting response, in my opinion. The response to those with whom the good news was shared. When did we see you and do those things? That's the response that's most interesting to me, because If I'm being honest, if God says that to me, right, I might think, well, yeah, God, that's exactly what I did. But this text tells us that those who are going to get that said of them aren't patting themselves on the back with their service to God. In fact, they're not even recognizing that they're doing it. It's so ingrained in who they are that they do it instinctually, not even recognizing that they're doing these things. And those with whom they're contrasted, who get that message that you didn't, well, we didn't see you, Jesus. We didn't see you in need and not take care of you. But Jesus says, if you didn't do it to others, you didn't do it to me. Pretty sobering thought there in that text. But the same idea in verse 2 and verse 3. Entertain strangers. Show hospitality to strangers. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. Many in the first century were imprisoned because of their faith. Show hospitality to them as if you were chained right there beside them, it says here in this text. Those also who are mistreated. Remember those who can't provide for themselves adequately. Remember them here in this text. And, you know, there are a lot of ways that we accomplish that. You know, perhaps we give to someone's needs, and that's important here in this text. But even more important is to share with someone the good news that saves, right? The good news that brings salvation. That's the greatest gift that any of us can give. We do that to strangers. If we're doing this program the right way, this program that we are beginning, and we're going to see more of that in our worship hour to come, the introduction of the methods that allow us to better evangelize our community, then that's the best gift that we're going to bring to strangers, and that's true brotherly kindness. Any thoughts there, verse 1 through 3? Because it kind of shifts gears there in verse 4. Let me make sure I got everything out that I intended. Yeah. So in verse 4, he continues this text with an admonition of sorts. And this admonition is to marital faithfulness. So the illustration is certainly for that of a husband and a wife, but the same concept, the same idea can be applied in a spiritual sense. The church is referred to in Scripture as the bride of Christ. And if we are a faithful bride of Christ, then there will be no infidelity in our relationship. We will not prioritize anyone else, anything else, above our Savior. That is true also in our marriage relationships. Our marriage relationships, it says here in this text, the bed undefiled. No infidelity in that marriage relationship will be acceptable. It says in this text, it says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And let's see how that happens. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 there in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, continue in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. God takes these things very seriously. You will not inherit the kingdom of God if this is your relationship. But in Corinth, there were people in the church that had previously had these relationships, that had previously experienced all of these things. And that's not unique to Corinth, really. There's a lot of churches that have existed in the time since Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, all the way up to today, that before they found a faithfulness with God, they had been all of those same things.
Yeah, read verse 11, because that's so good with that.
Read it for me, please.
Okay. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God.
Amen. Enough said, right? Our path to that right relationship is paved with that verse, right? Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. The blood of Christ made you fit for a relationship with God and for eternity in His kingdom. In verse 5 of the Hebrew chapter 13 text, the New King James starts off, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Now the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the English Revised, the ESV, I don't know what that stands for, English Standard Version, and the NIV all read very similarly. Doug, read that, please.
Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have.
All right. So it starts off very different. Say it one more time, please.
Make sure that your character is free from the love of money.
Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Back to how the New King James says that. It talks about covetousness. If you remember when Moses came down on Mount Sinai with those Ten Commandments, let's read Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and find out just what he said there about covetousness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, and also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, covetousness is called idolatry. That love of money, love of things that aren't yours, that is idolatry. Putting things equal to or greater than God. Here in verse 5, he goes on to say, be content with the things that you have. Don't have that strong desire for what you don't have. Be content with what you have. If you remember when John the Baptist was approached in Luke chapter 3, verse 14, he was asked some certain questions. One of the questions that he was asked was by the soldiers. And, he told them, don't intimidate others. Be content with your wages. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Anyone has that, please read 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12.
Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need.
That's a lesson that is being taught by someone that that suffered much for the cause of Christ, right? Often sick and in prison, beaten and put to open shame on multiple occasions. But Paul writes there, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Good message for us, and one that certainly we can work on. I appreciate your thoughts, your attention this morning. Next week we will continue our study right here, verse 5 and 6.